Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather together in the name of your Son. May we treasure this time together, not allowing the cares and concerns of our lives to creep in so as to distract us, but rather being careful to listen to you and diligent to consider your word to us that we might know you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here with us. I know I probably haven't said that enough, but I really appreciate the way you all come out and support us, support this body in with your attendance and your participation in our study time together. Okay, now, I have some questions. Feel free to answer out loud. I know some of you won't have a problem with that. What is this? The Word of God. Very good. Both Steve and Mark prepared us for that answer this morning. Thank you to both of you. Now, why do we call it that? Why do we call it God's Word? Inspired, okay. What else? Thank you, Mr. Ron. Very good. Now, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would expect that most of us here are, then we are in vital, permanent relationship with God. I know that we all know that. Now, the next question has a handful of correct answers, so I might be put myself out there in a dangerous situation. I'm only looking for one. I'm going to go ahead and ask it anyway. What is essential to any and every relationship? What was that? Love? Okay, that's a good answer. Not the one I'm looking for. Not right now anyway. Trust. What else? Trust. Great answer. Not what I'm looking for.
Communication.
Thank you. Thank you, Abby. Communication. Now, for most of us, when we hear that word, I think the first thing that comes to mind is talking or speaking, right? I know that's what would come to my mind. But the other component of communication is of equal or possibly even greater importance and significance. Anyone want to try that?
Listening.
Awesome. Thank you. Boy, y'all are smart. Now, by that, I don't mean giving the impression of listening. I don't mean that. I don't mean sitting quietly while someone else is trying to talk. And I certainly don't mean inattentive hearing, letting it go in one ear and out the other. Certainly don't mean that. All of those are at best, half-hearted attempts at listening, aren't they? What I mean is truly listening, listening well, listening with full attention, eagerly receiving, soaking in the words of someone else. Why am I spending so much time on that? To make sure you're listening? Maybe. Well, I've got another question. How do we listen to God? And how well do we listen to God? What did we call this? God's Word, and how do we listen to Him? You know, the importance of communication in a relationship is relative to the priority that we place on that relationship. If we spend time actively participating in communication, that's a good sign that we value that relationship, that we value and prioritize that person. If we don't, well, the opposite's true as well, isn't it? God set it as a pretty high priority, I think, for us to get to know Him. He spent over 1,500 years of human history carefully selecting different people, 40 different people from various walks of life, various life experiences in different cultures, in order to work through them so that His Word would be accurately and wholeheartedly communicated. Now that sounds to me like he cares a lot about what he has to say, that he values it significantly. He also tells us that this is literally his word. Literally, God breathed. God breathed. Think about that. It's alive and powerful and profitable. It can be profitable. The very mind of Christ, that it is all things that pertain to life and godliness. Reading the Bible, therefore, God's word to us is crucial to knowing him, isn't it? If we don't read it, well, we can't listen if we're not reading, right? First of all, do we find that boring? Or do we find time to listen to him? If we find ourselves bored by it, or that it's something that's dull in our lives, might I suggest we're not even listening to him at all. If we find ourselves bored or having other higher priorities at the top of the list, or even possibly replacing Bible reading altogether, and our relationship with him means anything to us at all, then we'd better have a change of heart, I think, and reevaluate why our focus is misdirected on those other things. Because of the value God placed on his word to us, the care and attention and time and everything he put into it, including himself, he's put that burden of listening on us to receive what he has to say. Communication is vital to a healthy relationship, but if we're not actively, attentively listening to him by first of all reading his word, our relationship will, without question, will wither on the vine. So he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. So with that, let's turn back to John chapter 8, where we left off last time. We were in verse 12. By the way, reading is just, it's just one part of listening to him, right? Reading his word is the gateway to study. And his word must be carefully studied in order to listen to him attentively, in order to know him more completely, more fully. The study that we do here on Sunday mornings together, I hope that it's beneficial to you. I hope that it's engaging, but I also hope that it is not your only time in study. I hope that, in fact, you find this time lacking, that it leaves you wanting more and sort of whets your appetite. And I can truthfully tell you that we're only scratching the surface here, even though it's taken us almost a year to get to chapter 8. Now, today's study is meant to be a little more of a review than usual, but I hope that it will encourage you in your personal studies, because especially during the next couple of weeks, because as you know, reading the bulletin there, we will have different things going on the next couple of weeks, next Sunday and then the Sunday after that as well. Chapter 8, verse 12. Let's read. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, you thought I was going to go on, didn't you? Before we move along any further, I'd like to point out a few things. First of all, in verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Now, scan down to verse 23 real quick. Verse 23. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, I don't know what your version shows there, but the word he should be italicized to indicate that it's not really there in the text. He literally says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Again, scroll down to verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. There again, the word he should be italicized because it's there, it's put there by the translators to aid in our understanding. But he literally says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And then finally, verse, all the way towards the end of the chapter, verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Very familiar, I'm sure. I know that it's familiar to most of it, that Jesus referred to himself as the I Am. A fact of such significance, it's driven home by the manner in which those words were received by the religious rulers in the next verse, verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him. They wanted to stone him for blasphemy. They well understood what he was saying. Familiar, probably all too familiar. And as I've said before, familiarity doesn't always indicate a full understanding. But familiarity also has the tendency to lead to sort of a stale perception. Stale, old. We lose the sense of significance, maybe, or the sense of awe or wonder. In Exodus chapter 3, we read, starting in verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. There in verse 15, the Lord, the word Lord, is not a literal translation. We probably know that. Rather, it is a substituted word for the Hebrew, Jehovah or Yahweh. Okay? And that word means the self-existing one, the one who is, who was, who always shall be. The one who exists without any dependence on anything else or anyone else. And the most literal meaning of that is he that is who is. Thus, the self-identification of his name in the first person is therefore I am who I am. This is his name forever, just like he said. His name forever, the name by which all generations will remember him and come to know him. Throughout the Old Testament, God is revealed through his name, isn't he? The existence of that supreme being as the source, the creator of all life and all intelligence is first revealed by that name. Then his name, used in combination with various titles, progressively reveals himself as the solution for some particular problem or dilemma or need faced by humanity in general, but also those associated with his name in particular. So that as sin and its consequences continued to infect and wreak havoc and destroy, the revelation of who God is progressively declared himself as the one and only solution to every single human need. Now I ask you, is there any doubt what Jesus meant by saying, referring to himself as I am? He identified himself as that very one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. The completely self-existent, self-sufficient one identified himself by that name, I am. His name forever, the name by which all generations would remember him, to know him. And just as was done throughout the Old Testament, in his earthly ministry, he also built upon his name. He built upon his name so as to reveal himself more completely, more fully, in the context of humanity's needs. Among other things, he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. The verse that we just read. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he also said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, we need to really pause and think about these things, about what he says about himself. The world says Jesus was a good moral teacher. We've been looking at that in previous lessons. Religion says he was a great prophet. Jesus says that he's God. He declared it umpteen times. Look at those statements. A good moral teacher would not advise his disciples, his students, of such things as those. Apart from deity, a person teaching such things would be considered neither good nor moral. A great prophet would not claim such things. And from a biblical perspective, apart from deity, a person claiming such things would be considered a false prophet. And there is nothing great about that. Now, some significant things to note here. In each statement, first of all, he began by declaring himself as I am. I know it's obvious. I state the obvious. Everybody knows that. I'm a master of it. But equally obvious and just as significant is the fact that Jesus included the definite article in each one of these metaphors. He's not a possibility among several other possibilities. He is the one and only. And when we come face to face with that reality, as disciples, as those who claim to be followers of Christ, we have to ask ourselves a question. Is he a priority among several other priorities in our lives, or is he at the top of the list? Is he the one that determines where our other priorities lie? What time gets dispersed to other things? Are we fixated upon him throughout our day-to-day lives, moment by moment, during stressful times and times of relaxation? During those mundane, everyday tasks, during exciting times, while we're driving to work, while we're listening to the events of the day that we call news for some strange reason, it's never news, it's always old, as we're talking to others, is he the one we're fixated on? Another aspect of significance, each statement emphasizes relationship with him. A dependent relationship with him. Both entrance into that relationship as well as the abundant relationship, the full and complete relationship those who belong to him are to subsequently have. Therefore, he stressed various reasons why we are to depend upon him. For example, if I don't come to him, I will continue to be hungry, lacking any and all spiritual nourishment. It's no question. If I don't enter in by him, there is no other entrance by which I can attain access. None. I will not be saved. I will not be able to come to the Father by disregarding the one and only way. If I don't follow him, I will, not maybe, not might, I will walk in darkness, which is contrary to the light. It's the opposite, right? See, I state the obvious quite well. If I'm not walking in the light, but in darkness, that means I'm not abiding in him. And if I don't abide in him, I will not bear fruit that is good. My life will count for nothing. He is everything we need. He came because of our need for Him, and we are to depend upon Him and Him alone. Thus, we are to be defined by that reliance, that dependence on Him. He Himself gave us that model for living that life of dependence. He gave us that, you might call it a prototype Christian way of life, because He set aside the use of His rights and His privileges as deity so that He might be wholly dependent upon the Father and the Spirit. Another item of profound significance, each of these statements emphasizes life. Most incorporate the word itself, but whether or not the specific word is used, without question, the clear meaning and intent is to convey life in its very fullest and in complete contrast to death. And in that regard, it's good to keep in mind what life we're talking about. I think most of us, when we think of that word life, we tend to associate it with these physical bodies that we have. We're alive, right? It's that point of reference that we have by when we encounter the world around us. Perhaps we think of that life right now, the life that we're leading right now. But those points of reference for us are so minuscule by comparison, they will be swallowed up by the life we've been given, the life that we share with Him. And that's the life we're talking about. At the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, the initial point of salvation, we as believers were born again, born from above, born of God. Formerly spiritually dead creatures, now we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, given the gift of God's divine life, passing from out of death into life. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We can act like it still, but we're no longer in that state of deadness. We're in the state of life with Christ, permanently united with Him, no longer separated from God's life, but actually partakers in His life as a new spiritual creation. This divine life is from Christ. He is the source. Reading in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him, the Word, or Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. In 1 John chapter 5, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And as is indicated there in verse 12, he who has the Son has life. This life that is from Christ is the indwelling Christ. John chapter 6, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Has. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Colossians 1, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And also Galatians 2:20, we sing a song about this one. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This divine life is a gift. It's not willingly forced upon the unwilling. It can therefore either be freely received or freely rejected, just like any gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift is only received by personal faith in Christ alone as the one and only sufficient Savior. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, salvation, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. John chapter 20, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The gift is rejected by any and every response apart from or even in addition to faith. John 1, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a supernatural birth. This divine life, this eternal life, is in no way the present possession of the unsaved, those who have not trusted in the Savior, those who have not received Him, as that previous passage said. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born of God," just like we just read, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." But this life is, right now, is the present possession of the believer in Christ. Verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The one who has not received Jesus Christ by trusting in Him exclusively has no life. John 6, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. But the one who has trusted in Christ, whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life." Again, has, present tense. John 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." It is this life, this divine life that we're stressing here, that's emphasized by each one of the I Am statements. Finally, 1 John 5, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." His life, the life that He shares with us, the life we will share with Him forever, that life that we've been given to share in His divine nature, to the new man that we're exhorted to put on daily in order to be conformed into His image, that's the life. That life, it's a gift of His grace, and living it is completely and totally dependent upon Him in every way. Just as physical life depends on food, He sustains and nourishes us with Himself. Just as physical life depends on light for energy, for growth, for sight, for so many things, He illuminates and enlightens us and empowers us and causes us to grow. He is our point of access, the door or the gate, who brings us where we otherwise could never go. And He safeguards us with His own life once we're there. He sacrificed His life for us in order to give His life to us. Indeed, He conquered death to free us from the stranglehold of death. And He is the one and only. There is no other manner or means or approach to God. He is the only way from death to life. He is the only truth that identifies that way of salvation. He is the only life that is genuine and forever. And He causes the life that He gives us, His life, to be productive and beneficial as we depend upon Him. So I hope that you see these I Am statements for what they are. A progressive revelation, just as we see in the Old Testament, a progressive revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ, the I Am. Each statement introducing and relating to doctrine that Jesus taught about Himself, and typically accompanied by a miraculous sign designed to illustrate those biblical truths. For example, right here in verse 12, He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This teaching will carry through into the next chapter. It's funny how that happens, isn't it? Where he will illustrate this doctrine by healing the blind man. Now, so with that, I'd like to finish reading what we started earlier in chapter 8. And, I got to put the brakes on this again. Because we'll have a couple of weeks where before we return to this gospel, I'd like to ask that everyone make a note of at least three things as we read through this together. You might have noticed in the bulletin a space there for note-taking. If you don't have a bulletin, there's a few left on the back table. Feel free to use that or whatever you find handy. However, mental notes do not count, okay? They don't count. Therefore, I have some pencils here. Mark, could you help me out? Anyone who needs one, please take one. Now, three things. I said three things. Could be more than three things, but let's try to get at least three things, okay? Might be some aspect you haven't noticed before as you've read this portion of Scripture. Might be something that strikes you in a different way than you've previously seen it. Maybe something of particular interest to you. Or maybe some form of connection or comparison that you recognize from the previous seven chapters that we've read in John. Maybe another portion of John, maybe another portion of Scripture altogether. At least three things to note as we read. So, with that, let's start in verse 12 again. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have no father, even God. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, as I said earlier, what begins in chapter 8 with his teaching discourse, the I am the light of the world teaching, leads into the healing of the blind man in chapter 9. And starting in verse 2, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus' response was, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, i.e., I'm about to show you a miracle, a sign that illustrates what I've been teaching. Verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he illustrates that teaching there with that healing. And then it's the man himself, the one we're all familiar with, who declares later on, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. I once was in darkness, but now I'm in the light, right? This light of the world teaching continues. Turn with me to chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 9. 11, 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And then again in chapter 12, turn to 12, verse 35. See, this teaching progresses throughout this time, but it will stop. 12, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And then finally, in verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees Him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Now, the light of the world teaching culminates there at the end of chapter 12, because it was the conclusion of his personal teaching ministry to the world, those lost in darkness. Because at that point, the nation's leaders had fully rejected him, and most of the people of Israel had rejected him as well. So at that point, as a result of that rejection, which would end up in his crucifixion, beginning in chapter 13, he turns to his disciples. And the focus that we get is that focus on the private instruction to his disciples behind closed doors, to those who personally believe in him. And it exhorts us as children of light to walk in the light and shine as lights in the world, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as we see all around us today. I hope that you were able to jot down a few notes that will be beneficial during the next few weeks. I will be praying that we all will find time to use those in our personal study, and that God would use those, use that as time to build upon His truth in our lives and grow us together. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for your word to us, and we ask that you use it in our lives. Help us to see how and where to apply it in our lives, that we might be transformed, growing, and being conformed to the image of your Son. May we be careful to walk with him throughout the coming week. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.